Today's passage, if you have your Bibles, is Genesis chapter 37. So it's really easy. You will all find it really quickly. It's the first book of the Bible, chapter 37. And we're going to dive right into today's message. Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to read for us. It'll be up here on the screen as well, but I do want you to follow along in your Bibles if you can. And I will read this and then we'll get going. Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to read through the whole chapter together. Let's read this. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. They hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Verse 12, now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now and see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers." He said, "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock?" Verse 17. And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Verse 19, they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." Verse 21, but when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brother, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. Great brothers, right? And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Verse 27, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." Yeah, that's much better. And his brothers listened to him. Verse 28, then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe with many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." This is a horrible family. And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his sons many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Let's pray again before we jump into the rest of the message. Lord, I want to thank you for just this opportunity to gather one last time this semester as part of our student ministry. And I thank you for, Lord, every brother and sister that is here, for the works that you're doing in their lives. I thank you for your faithfulness in their studies and their workplaces and the ways that you have been faithful to provide for them, to guide them, and direct them. And Abba, I thank you for tonight's message and the opportunity you've given me to preach. And Father, we pray that you will bless this message, that you will really anoint and use me to be your mouthpiece. Father, I pray that it will be less of me, more of you, that will be honored and glorified, that will be on display, that every word that comes from my mouth will point every person here to see how good and faithful of a father you are, how glorious and mighty you are. And I pray for every heart here, Lord. I pray for every heart that you'll give them peace, a heart of surrender, a heart that is ready to receive from you, to hear from you, to hear from your still small voice and respond to you tonight. And I pray that you'll not only remind us of your love, but you'll show us how to respond to your word here. We thank you. We praise you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So like I shared for our last access, we want to talk about a topic that is relatable to everyone. And that access topic for tonight is the topic of family. And so I've titled today's message, Family Matters, because family matters and family matters matter. And so that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this, and this is relatable to everyone here. And so this isn't just for students, you know, like access. Oh, this is for our undergrads. But everyone, I believe this is something that will speak to you and minister to you in very specific ways. And I think this is going to be really important because for some of us, maybe a lot of us, the topic of family is a really difficult topic to talk about. Because for some of us, we come from broken families in different ways. And so when we talk about it, it's something that you don't want to talk about. It's something that you avoid, discussing. Even for some of you, coming to U of M wasn't because it was the greatest university in the world, which it is, but it's because you wanted to get away from your family. You wanted to get as far away from the challenges that you had growing up. And that's some of your story as well. And so I really believe that there's, you know, this is applicable to many of you. Now, I know there's some of you, as you're hearing this, you're like, hey, my family is great. You know, like, I miss my mom and dad, like, I love my siblings, and that's great. You know, I really believe that that's something that we should praise God for, because not everyone can really say that because of different reasons. But I really believe that tonight, what I'm going to share is applicable to everyone in many ways. The first reason why is everyone here has family. Everyone here has family. And so I don't know all your stories, you know, maybe some of you, you know, you grew up, you know, and were adopted or whatnot, but in some way or another, you grew up with some sort of family influence in your life. So therefore, instantly, all of us, this message is relatable. Second, everyone, unless your mom and dad is Jesus, has sin in your family. So if your mom and dad is Jesus, then fine, you could just tune out, put your headphones in, and you know, but otherwise, you have sin in your family. And that's not Pastor Abby being mean, that's just true. You know, all of us are fallen, all fallen short, and so therefore, there's sin in our families in different ways. And some of you, you know that that sin has impacted your family in very difficult and severe ways. But for others, even though it might not be that severe or difficult, there's still sin that is in your family that we need to talk about tonight. And lastly, this message is relevant because in honor of God's love and grace, we want to commit to a life of holiness. And if there's sin in our families, if there's sin in our lives due to our experiences with our family, we really want to talk about it and address it, recognize the source of it, and how we can live a life to really honor and worship God. And so in order to understand the impact of this specific story and its relevance for the topic on family, what I need to do is I need to give you a brief history on Joseph's family tree. Now for some of you, this is a review, but others, this might be new information. So I just want to share this. And so if this is a review, great, you could just listen on in. But if this is new, then I want to make sure we're all on the same page. And so this is a picture of Joseph's family tree. And so down here, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are Joseph's great-great-grandparents. Okay, so great-great-grandparents. And so that's Abraham and Sarah. And so then we also have that. And then Abraham and Sarah, they were in Genesis chapter 12. They were called to be God's chosen people. And so if you read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God spoke to Abraham and called him out and said, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your family and I want you to leave your home. I want you to take your family and all your goods and all your people and I want you to leave to this land that I'm going to lead you to. And so Abraham the next morning woke up and said, hey, we're leaving. And so Abraham and Sarah were chosen to be by God to be his chosen people. And so that's what happened in Genesis chapter 12. Later on in Genesis chapter 15, we also see that not only did Abraham was chosen by God, but we see that God also had promised Abraham, that he would make out of Abraham and Sarah a great nation. And so from them, they would become a great nation, a chosen people that would honor God and live for him and obey him and worship him, which in and of itself sounds really good. But at this time, Abraham and Sarah are about 80 years old. And so some of you have taken biology class and you know what happens around when men and women become 80. Having children, producing a family becomes very, very unlikely. Unless you're in India, where I heard a 70-year-old woman had twins, which is really strange, and praise God. I don't know what's going to happen for those twins, but hopefully they enjoy their mom and their dad. But otherwise, for someone at this age to have children, it's very unlikely. And yet, God promised it. God said, Abraham, Sarah, I'm going to make a great nation out of you and from your heirs that are to come. But what ended up happening was Abraham and Sarah, they struggled in trusting God. And so what Sarah did was Sarah gave her servant Hagar to Abraham and said, hey, I want you to go ahead and produce an heir from this servant so that we can have an heir because I'm too old, I'm not going to have one. And so Abraham had a son, Ishmael, with Sarah's servant, Hagar. And so that story is in Genesis 16. But later on, we see that God says, I will bless Ishmael and I'll take care of him, but that's not the promised son that I promise you. And so we see that Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 21, which is a powerful story. 25 years after Abraham was called in Genesis 12, he waited 25 years. And that's when Isaac was born. A fulfillment of the promise keeper that our God is, provided that son to Abraham and Sarah. And then we see later on, Isaac marries Rebekah and has two sons, Jacob and Esau. It's interesting because as you read all of Genesis, Isaac, there's not a lot said about Isaac. He's probably just more of a boring guy, but there's not a lot said. And so Isaac just ends up marrying Rebekah and he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And so there's a lot of detail in this story, but Esau was the oldest son. And so in those times, the oldest son got all the blessings. They would get the inheritance. They were the one that would get the blessing from the father. But what ended up happening, one, with a tricky story, which I don't have time to go into, Jacob goes ahead and steals Esau's blessing from Isaac. And so Jacob gets the blessing from Isaac that was meant for Esau and takes it for himself, which obviously will come back later, causes a lot of friction between Jacob and Esau. And if you're wondering, how did he steal the blessing? Read your Bible. And so we'll continue on. And so what ends up happening is Jacob marries both Rachel and Leah. And this is a funny story. Rachel and Leah are sisters. And so it sounds kind of weird that this happened. But again, really interesting story. What do you got to do? Read your Bible. And so Jacob has two wives. But what ends up happening is, and there's a whole chapter, and Jacob was a busy guy. And so what ended up happening was Jacob ends up having 12 sons with Rachel, Leah, and their servants. And so it's a crazy story. If you guys want to see like the true first like Korean drama or like soap opera or whatever, it happened in Genesis. It is ridiculous. It's an awesome book. Someone should make a story out of it. I don't know what they would call it, but I would recommend. It's like Jacob was busy, what they would call it. And so Jacob got busy maybe. And so Jacob has 12 sons and they also had one daughter as well. With his four wives now. And lastly, we see that Joseph was Rachel's son, was the 11th of the 12 sons. So that's who Joseph is, just to make sure we're all aware. The last two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, were from Rachel. And so therefore, that's just important to understand the context of where we're at, which brings us to today's passage. Now, there's many things we can learn from this. There's a lot of different lessons. There's a lot of different things that we could focus in on this story. Like there's like four or five different messages. But what I want to do for today is I just want to focus our attention on the sin and the brokenness that is really evident in this family. Now, remember this. This is God's chosen people. Back in Genesis 12, he said, hey, you're my chosen people set apart. Genesis 15, he said, I'm going to use you guys to be a blessing to all the nations. This is God's set apart people. And yet you heard everything that I shared about all the nastiness and ugliness that was going on in this family. So what do we see? The first thing that we see was Jacob's favoritism of Joseph over his other sons. Jacob's favoritism of Joseph over his other sons. And it's very clear. Now, some of you might relate to it because, you know, Jacob gave his favorite son, what, this really colorful coat. And maybe that's you. Maybe you grew up and you were the only son in your family that got the Canada Goose jacket and everyone else is wearing the not so cool like North Face jacket. I don't know. But this is what's happening. And so I have a North Face jacket, so don't worry. That's why I said that. But Jacob is very clear. And it's not, they don't mince words in this passage. It says here in verse 3, now Israel, which is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. And this isn't right. And some of you are like, that's not right. Because you were like in a family where your brother or your sister was a favorite son. Maybe you're like, why is that bad? Because you're the favorite son or daughter in your family. You're like, oh man, I love that. That's cool. That's what should be. But I was here to tell you that favoritism is not a good thing. That's not the way it should be. And so that's the first thing you need to see, sin and brokenness. Because Jacob as a father, and any father, should show this unconditional love to their children. That no one ever should feel in any way that anyone or any person is more of a favorite son. And so we see first Jacob's favoritism of Joseph. Second, Joseph's rivalry with his brothers and being cut off from the family. Like there's some strong language here, you know? Like they don't say, hey, Joseph, like you're annoying, leave us alone. They said, hey, we hate him. Like they said that 3 or 4 times, we hate this guy. And they took it to another extreme, let's kill him. Like this is their half brother. This is the guy that is their father's son. And they were so jealous of him, so bothered, not only by their father's love towards him, but also these dreams that they were having, that they wanted to kill this guy. Like they wanted to end his life. And so there's this rivalry that's going on, which hopefully you guys realize is not right. This is sin, because you're supposed to love. Obviously, we're supposed to love one another, but you're supposed to love your family. These are God's chosen people, right? And so not only is there this rivalry, but we see later on that Joseph ends up getting cut off from his family, thrown in this pit, and then sent off to Egypt through the Midianite traders. And last thing we see is that Joseph's brother's deception and lies to hide the truth. Like, these guys are crazy. Like, they were like, it's like, just to understand what was going on in their heart when they're saying, how could you go to your dad and say, hey, dad, like, we found this coat. Is this your son's? Like knowing that they know that it's not, that it is his coat. And the gall that they had to do that. And not only that, but like as you're reading that, Reuben sounds like, oh, he's a really nice brother. He's like trying to protect him. But as you read that scripture closely, he wasn't really trying to protect him. What he was trying to do is, hey, let's just throw him in the pit so that he could come back later and rescue him and regain favor with his father and become maybe the favorite son. And so there's just so much just brokenness and sin that's going on in this family. And the reason that this is interesting, not just only because it's a ridiculous family dynamic, but everything that you see happening in this passage wasn't limited to just this generation of this family. As you look back throughout Genesis, you see this pattern of brokenness and sin was all throughout this whole family, ever since Abraham and Sarah. First thing that you see is Abraham favored Isaac over Ishmael. Abraham favored Isaac over Ishmael. And so there's not a lot of detail about this, but eventually because of the dynamic and some of the jealousy that was going on between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, Abraham had to send Ishmael and Hagar away. And so right then you see Abraham has his favoritism towards Isaac over Ishmael. Second, you see Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, even though Jacob eventually got the blessing. And the reason why Jacob got the blessing partly was because his mom, Rebekah, loved him more than Esau. And so there's brokenness there. There's that favoritism that you see in that family. Next, you see the Ishmael's rivalry with Isaac and being cut off from the family. And so that's the same thing that happens, that rivalry that ended up happening because of the favoritism. And so then Isaac was cut off from his family, from his father. And same thing happened, Esau's rivalry with Jacob and being cut off from the family. We see that Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. They were about to go into Egypt, and he was freaking out because apparently Sarah was really beautiful. Even at the age of like 80, she was so beautiful. And so, which I mean, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm 40, I think I'm beautiful. And so I think at 80, she was beautiful. And so he's like, oh, dude, they're gonna kill me and they wanna take my wife. And so just say that you're my sister. So that way they won't kill me. And so then what ends up happening, he's lying. And what that means is he doesn't trust God, that God will protect him. And the same thing happens with Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac lied about Rebekah being his sister as well. And then lastly, we see that Jacob lied to Isaac to steal his brother's blessing. And so this isn't unique to just Joseph and his brothers. This pattern of sin is all throughout this family, this chosen family. This family that many of you, when you hear these names like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, these are like holy people. They're names in the Bible, right? And yes, we see there's so much sin and brokenness going on. And so the first point I want to talk about today, for today's message, is that we must recognize the impact of sin. That we must recognize the impact of sin. For many of you, as you read this story and as you heard me just tell different things, like you're able to relate with the brokenness in this family because you have experienced it in yours. But as I was sharing about that, some of those things that you saw me talk about, you relate with. You understand, like, I get that. I know what that's like. Again, for others of you, it might not be quite relatable yet, but as you're pausing and you're reflecting, and I can tell this is what hopefully you're able to do. You might not connect with Isaac and Joseph and all these people and everything that's going on, but you realize, hey, there's some things that are not right in my family. There's sin in my family. And that's why it's hard for you to call your parents. That's why it's hard for you to keep in touch with your siblings, because of the impact of sin. Now again, like I shared, not all of you have this deep, broken family experiences. And again, like I shared, praise God. But you all know there's sin in your families, because the brokenness that we have in this world, that we're able to relate. And so we must acknowledge that sin has had an impact in our families. And so that's why this evening I wanted to focus on this topic, because as I've been meeting with many of you and talking to you, I realized the importance of addressing this topic so that not only can we experience healing in our own lives, but we can begin to pray and see how God can bring redemption into our families. And part of it also is, this is my story as well. This is a story that God's been writing in my life, and I can't wait to share more with you all about how God's been moving powerfully in my life. But the funny thing is, like, that would be enough. That would be enough for me to preach this message and know this is what God wants. But the crazy thing was, I met last night with my best friend's wife, which sounds really weird, right? Like, what are you meeting with his wife? What ended up happening was, my best friend's wife, her father recently passed away. He died from complications from Parkinson's and cancer. And so I just wanted to meet up with her. I just wanted to see how she's doing, check in and whatnot. And we're talking. And we talked for like 2.5 hours. And the things that we're talking about were exactly this, because she was sharing about how she has been reading this book, Emotionally Healthy Relationships. Many of you have heard of it, or at least you've heard of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, right? And so as she's reading it, what this book was telling and addressing them to do was to go back and look at some of the sin that has impacted their family, from her relation with their dad and even beyond that. And she's sharing how those things are not only impacting her personally in her relation with God, but she was sharing how those things are impacting her and her marriage with my best friend. And she was sharing these things with me. She was sharing how the brokenness that they experienced when they're growing up as a child was now coming alive in their marriage and how they deal with their kids. And so I realized that this isn't just something, oh, we're young and we need to address this. This is important, because if you don't address these things now, you're going to have to deal with it eventually when you get married. It's going to come out when you have kids, which we're praying and hoping that all of you, if God's calling you to experience that. And so what does this brokenness look like? What does this sin look like? And so I'm going to share some examples. And I don't have a comprehensive list of all the different ways that family has gone through brokenness. But I believe some of them that I'll share, hopefully you guys will be able to realize that, yeah, this is applying to me. The first thing, like we shared, is the whole idea of favoritism. The whole idea of favoritism in your family. And like I shared, maybe that's some of you. You were the favorite, or your sibling was a favorite. And that was always going on. And it always seemed like your mom or your dad or just someone else favored one child over the other. And whatever side you're on, it just didn't feel right. Because if you were the favorite one, you saw your siblings and you're like, man, like you could kind of see how it hurt them or burdened them or broke them. Or you're on the other side and you're like, wait, like I'm doing just as well. And yet, why did they get all the favor? Why did they get the multicolored technical coat? And I just get the North Face fleece. And you've experienced that. You know what that's like. Maybe it's not favoritism. Maybe you've gone through comparisons. You know what this is like, right? You're sitting at dinner. And hey, I heard that Harry's son, Joe, is going to Harvard. Where are you going? I heard Harry's son, Joe, got into med school at the age of 14. I just found out there's this 14-year-old kid that goes to the University of Michigan. I think he's graduating soon. And so you are probably now getting compared. For whatever reason, your parents read the AnnArbor.com. What were you doing at 14? This kid's got graduating college. And so you know what that comparison's like. And it's going to come soon. You graduate. Hey, so-and-so, they're about to get married. Why don't you like boys or girls? And so those comparisons start coming in. And you know what that's like. And you felt it growing up. And I see you guys laughing and smiling because you know it's true. You've experienced that. You've experienced your parents tell you those things. Right, Yana? Sorry, I just knew you were there. I heard, recognize your laugh. Maybe not comparisons, but sibling rivalries. Rivalries that you had growing up with your brother or your sister. Just that rival you had, just like, hey, because you always saw sometimes your parents just showing favoritism to that brother or that sister. And so you're always trying to outdo one another. Outdo one another in school or whatever else you were competing in, sports or in music or whatever it might be. There's just always this rivalry that happened. And so instead of being your brother or your sister, your family, there was always this competition that you guys had with one another. Distant or absent fathers or parents. And you know what that's like? That dad or mom that's never home. Or maybe when they do come home, they don't really talk to you. They just go through the motions of eating dinner, doing whatever needs to be done, taking out the trash, cleaning. And they just seem really distant. They seem really uninterested in you. Maybe they're absent. Maybe there's a divorce in the parents' marriage. And so now your dad or your mom, they're not present anymore. And so you feel that. That brokenness that comes from homes that don't have broke parents, which leads to broken marriages or even adultery. I realize this is true for some of you in this room. Your parents' marriage has led to maybe a divorce, or they're separated now. And maybe they're just together because they're just together to take care of the kids. And they're not really married. And you feel that tension all the time when you come back home. Or maybe the reason that they're separated or there's crazy friction in their relationship is because of adultery that's happened. That someone, your mom or your dad, cheated on the other. And maybe they're still married because they're staying together for the kids, but you know that, man, something's not right, and you feel that. Emotional, physical, mental abuse. And I realize as well, like when I was younger, I was really naive, but as I've grown older, as I've talked to many of you, I realize this isn't just limited to these, but there's even sexual abuse that some of you have gone through. And to be honest, I didn't want to talk about that, but I realize that's probably the case for some people here, that in some way, emotionally, mentally, physically, maybe even sexually, you've been abused at home. Maybe you have the overprotective parents, just crazy protective. And so they're calling you. Right now they're calling you. Your phone's blowing up at Access, and they're like, where are you? And you tell them you're at Access, and you're like, accessing what? They're freaking out. They're like, what's going on with our kids? So they're always wondering where you are. They force you to like share your location with them. And then now they look at your, they're at the transformation center. What's happening to my kids? And so they're freaking out. And I'm making light of it, but you know what I'm talking about. Those overprotective parents who always need to know what's going on, helping you make your decisions. Because they just want to make sure that, hey, you're going to be living a good life. Maybe you grew up with critical parents. Parents are always criticizing you. You come back for holiday break and they're like, hey, like, maybe you should exercise. You've gained a lot of weight. Or maybe they criticize how you look, or they compare you to one another, to other people. Why are you slouching? Why you don't smile enough? All these things. Or they're really critical of like, hey, I got an A. Why not an A+? I got a 4.0. Why not a 4.5? Why not a 5.0? That's not possible. Make it possible. And so you have these critical parents who criticize everything. Even when you do something good, it's not good enough. And you always feel that criticism in your relation with your parents. Seemingly conditional love. And what I mean by that is you only really experience love when you do something right. You get into that college, hey, I love you, I'm proud of you. But when you do something wrong or you do something not that great, it's good but not that great, you feel like, hey, why am I not getting love now? And so it seems like love is kind of conditional as long as I perform well. I shared earlier about distant or absent parents, but maybe your parents are just really busy and they're never home. Now, when they're home, they're trying, but they're always busy, 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 busy at work. They're working late because they need to work extra hours to provide their family, and so they're never home. And the last thing that I want to share is they're just very controlling, very controlling. And this might be very overprotective as well, just controlling of everything, of every decision you made. I want to share this list, and I realize I want to share these because I realize many of you will relate to it, but I also realize that I can't share every single one that many of you have experienced. Now, these seem really severe and intense, but as I'm sharing this, hopefully you're able to reflect on your family and realize some of this is in my family. And maybe it's not this, it's not on this list, but there's other things that as I'm sharing, you realize there's some sin that's going on in our family. Now, how does this sin impact you? How does this sin impact the way that we live our lives? The first thing we need to know is that sin has a generational impact. Sin has a generational impact. One of the things that was really powerful for me to come to a realization was this, that the way that my parents parented me is most likely the way that they were parented by their parents. And so some of the sin that's impacting me from my parents probably came from their parents and their parents before them. And so sin has this generational pattern. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And what that passage says that hate me is when you sin, you're communicating hatred towards God. And so what that sin is, that sin, if it's not repented of, if it's not addressed with or dealt with, it will carry on from generation to generation. And so most likely your parents are critical for you, towards you, because they were being criticized when they're growing up. And maybe the motivation for their criticism, they love you. But I could say this very confidently. For majority of your parents, even though the behaviors that they did and the difficulties that they did, they love you so much. And they're just so scared that, hey, if something happens to us, we want to know that our kid's going to be all right. And for them, the best way to make sure that things are going to be okay is for them to control you in that way. And so they're criticizing you, not because they hate you. They're criticizing you, hoping to motivate you to do better. In their mind, they think that's the way it works. Let me criticize him or her so that they will perform better. That's what they're thinking, because they love you. Now, that sounds weird. That sounds like messed up, but that's their heart, because that's what they experience. And they realize, hey, it worked for me. I'm successful now. I want the same, even more success for my children. And so there's that criticalness, or whatever it might be, that happens from your parents. And the same thing's true for anything that I shared, the overprotectiveness, the emotional distance, whatever it might be. Even the broken marriages, some of those things are carried on from generation to generation. And so we need to realize that sin in our families has a generational impact. And that's important for us to recognize here, because if we don't deal with this sin from our families here, it's going to carry on to your kids. I know many of you growing up said, hey, I'm not going to be like my mom or dad. I'm not going to do that. I can tell you. How can you know? I don't know for sure, because I don't have kids. But I see some of the similarities that I have in my dad. Some of you might think that I'm like funny. Not many of you, but some of you. My dad's probably the funniest guy I've ever met. That's not a sin. That's just carried on from generation. My dad's hilarious. And so that's something that has carried on. Like, he's one of the funniest guys I've ever met. Like, there's some, I wish I could, just for the sake of time, you got finals, so I'm not going to tell you any stories about my dad. But it's not just the funniness, but some of the brokenness my dad experienced. Like, when I was younger, like, not only did my dad physically abuse me, but I saw that come out in my anger even towards my sisters. And so when I was younger, we would, like, fight. And I would hit them and I would push them. And I remember thinking about this. I'm like, man, that abuse that I experienced from my dad, I was carrying out into my sister. And so I realized that that was something that carried on. And it wasn't just from my dad. When I heard stories about my dad and his relation with his dad, it was so much more worse than what I experienced, the abuse that he went through. And so there's a generational impact of sin. Not only is there a generational impact, but I also want to tell you that sin has a destructive impact. Sin has a destructive impact. Like we saw in the story before, sin caused brokenness, like Jacob's favoritism caused his brothers to be jealous. And so that sin isn't just, oh, we're disobeying God, but there's a destructive impact that comes from sin. So when you sin against someone else, there's a response that causes, that potentially could cause destruction in their lives. What are some examples of this? And so maybe you had an absent or distant father. And so that was what you grew up with. Father or mother, whatever it might be, but most likely for a lot of you, it's fathers, right? Absent, never around, distant father. And so what ends up happening is, all of a sudden, children, in their mind, they start thinking, hey, like, I'm not good enough for my dad. Like, I'm not special enough for my dad to make time or to come to call or to visit. And so that's what Satan does with that lie. That's what Satan's trying to do. Anytime sin happens, he's working overtime to place those deceptive thoughts so that you start thinking things that are not true. And so all of a sudden, your dad leaves and you're like, oh, maybe I'm not good enough. And so that's why my dad left. Like, if I was good enough, if I did better in school or if I looked better, my dad probably would have stayed. But because I'm not, you start thinking those things. And it had nothing to do with you, and yet that's what Satan wants to do. Broken marriages. Sometimes you see this. You see your parents always fighting and always fighting. And so what ends up happening is your parents are in the kitchen fighting. And then as a kid, you're like 5, 6. You walk down and you listen in on the fight because you're scared, but you also know what's going on. And all of a sudden, they start talking about the children. And that's all they do. They just talk about the children. And in your mind, as a 5 or 6-year-old, what you think is this. They're fighting because of me. It's my fault. And all of a sudden, they end up getting a divorce. And you're like, oh, that's my bad. Because I misbehaved, my parents are now getting a divorce. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think when it has nothing to do with you. And so that's what Satan is trying to do to destroy you in your identity. Busy parents. Parents are so busy, so stressed out by work and everything that's going on. And all of a sudden, that lie that enters your mind is this. Hey, my parents are so stressed out with everything. I can't ask them for help because I don't want to stress them out. So I'm just going to take care of everything. And then all of a sudden, you become this very self-sufficient person and you never ask for help. I can't ask for help. I got to do it on my own. That's the way Satan works. That's what we have to realize. And you're realizing there's things that you guys have right now. You're self-sufficient or whatever, and you're like emotionally dependent. And you realize that what ends up happening in some ways is because of what happened with your family, your relation with your parents, this is what sin does. It brings destruction into our lives. And not only is sin destructive, but sin has a spiritual impact as well. Sin has a spiritual impact as well. Some of you are like, ah, yeah, of course, obviously, right? But I want you to listen in very close to what I mean by this. Sometimes a sin that we experience causes brokenness in our relationship with God or even with spiritual leaders. What's an example of this? And so if the only time we see approval from our fathers is when we do something well, what ends up happening is you start believing, hey, I'm saved by grace, but I also have to do a lot of church stuff for God to really accept me and love me. Because that's what you saw from your dad. You only saw approval when you did well. And so in your mind, like, I'm saved by grace, but I got to go on this mission trip. I'm saved by God's love, and he loves me if I, like, sing really loud at church. And so spiritually, you end up thinking these things. Maybe you grew up having really controlling parents, and you're just sick of them trying to control your lives. And all of a sudden, you come to life group, and then your life group leader's like, hey, come to Access. And you're like, don't tell me what to do with my life. Hey, come join me for dinner. Or they're telling you should pray about baptism. And you're like, why is my leader controlling me as well? And I know this sounds kind of silly, but think about it. Because of what you experienced growing up, that then impacts your relationship with people that are just trying to love you, to serve you. Sin has a spiritual impact as well. Now, I know a lot of you are hearing this. You're like, oh, right. You feel this like pressure off your shoulder, right? Because like, I'm messed up and it's all my parents' fault. I'm messed up because it's my brother's fault. And you're like, oh, thanks, Pastor. I feel so much better, right? You can't have that mentality. That yes, people have sinned against you, your mom, your dad, your siblings, whoever it might be. And their sin is their responsibility that they need to repent for. But how you respond to their sin is your responsibility. Whatever it might have been, however you responded to the sin that has impacted you is your responsibility. You can't be like, hey, that's their fault. That's because I didn't have a dad. Or that's because my brother or sister this, or my mom this. You cannot have that mentality. We can't have this victim mentality to say, it's someone else's fault. It's my leader's fault. It's that pastor's fault. It's not any of their fault. Because however you responded to their sin, if it led you to sin, that's your responsibility. Pastor Rebbe, it's the last access. Why can't we talk about something more cheerful and fun? Because just as an older brother, for some of you, this is kind of weird. Like, as I talk to some of you guys, like, and you tell me about your parents, like, your parents are, like, close to my age. And so I'm kind of like a father figure. It's really weird. So my children. Just from the bottom of my heart, like, we need to recognize the impact that sin has in our lives. Because if we don't deal with it soon, it's going to come back later and impact your marriages, impact your families. And I know for some of you, talking about this is really hard. You're like squirming in your seat, hoping that Pastor Rebbe says, second point, let's close out. But I want you guys, just for a moment, just pause. And reflect on your family story. Maybe you related with some of the examples or illustrations that I gave today. Maybe it wasn't what I shared. But just reflect on your family story. And I know for some of you that's really painful. But reflect on the ways that sin has impacted your family story. I'm not going to ask you to share. This is between you and God. But can I invite you to reflect on that? How some of the ways that you were raised have impacted the way that you respond now. You saw your mom being very critical of your dad. And now you just become very critical of people of the opposite gender. There's just different ways that brokenness has impacted you. So what do we do? Not only is there brokenness and sin in our family, but it's our responsibility how we responded to it. Like, what do we do? Like, where do we go from this? What can we turn to in light of all this brokenness we've experienced with our family? And that's why it's important that, yes, there's brokenness in our families, but because of God's grace, because of his infinite love, because of what Christ has done on the cross, you and I have been adopted into a new family. That you and I have become sons and daughters of God. That you and I now have been brought into this new family where we can truly experience love in a way that it was meant to be. Sin-free, unconditional, in a deep and personal way. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3-5, it says here, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Because we are united with Christ, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Every single one of you, by the grace of God, If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into this family, that you are now sons and daughters of God. And so the second and last point that I want to talk about, not only is it recognize the impact of sin, but we must remember the power of grace, that we must remember the power of grace. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, you and I have been adopted into God's family. Now, for most of you in this room, that word adopted, it doesn't mean a lot. It doesn't mean a lot because you never experienced that. Now, for some of you, maybe your parents adopted someone, or you yourself were adopted. And so when we talk about adopted, you're like, hey, that's a powerful, special word. But for most of us, what does this mean, adopted? What's the big deal? And so what I want to do is I want to show this video. Now, many of you probably have seen it, because it's what you do when you don't want to study. You watch viral videos, right? But like, this is a video. I think during either a birthday or a holiday, this girl ended up opening up her last gift and ended up finding out that her foster parents were adopting her. And what I want you guys to do is this. It's a very brief video. I want you to pay close attention to how this girl responds. I want you to see very closely the fact that she was being adopted, what that did to her. I want you to watch this, and then we'll close out with this last point. You see the impact that being adopted had on that girl. That you realize that for that girl, when she realized that she was being adopted, the way that she responded, that there's something special about being chosen. But I don't know how old she was, 15, maybe she's not that old, 10, sorry. My child age range device is not working. Let's just say 10. She's 10 years old. And for the 10 years of his life, she lived, always wondering where my parents went. Why was I good enough that my parents would keep me? And she would see people come in. Or maybe she went from foster home to foster home. And see, the powerful story about this is those parents, they ended up adopting her two brothers as well. And that's powerful. And you see the impact of adoption. And I think Max Lucado really captures this idea of adoption in his quote here. It says, if anybody understands God's ardor, which is passion or enthusiasm. So that's what that word means. For his children, it's someone who has rescued an orphan from despair. For that is what God has done for us. God has adopted you. God sought you, found you, signed the papers, and took you home. That's what the gospel is. It's not just, hey, my sins are forgiven, but it's, I was unwanted because of my sin. I was separated and distant from God, and yet this God handpicked me, not because I was good, not because I did a good job or I performed well, not because I was good looking or cute or adorable or I sang well, nothing like that. God chose you because he is love. And not only has he chose you, he cherishes you, he loves you, he cares for you. And so now you have a God, you have a father who chose you, not because of anything you had done, but because he loves you, no favoritism. And so the people next to you, he chose them as well for the same reasons. And so it's not because you're better or you're worse. All of you have been chosen by God because of God's grace and our faith in him. Not only have you been chosen, but we see a God who chose you not because of your accomplishments and despite your sin to be his son or daughter. You've been chosen, you've been cherished, you've been loved and cared for by the God of the universe, not because of what you've done, but because of his grace. A God who is not controlling, but gives you the free will to live your life and is waiting with unconditional love for you to repent of your sins and come back home. That's your God. That's your Father. That's your Father that loves you, that is not this overbearing parent, but that gives you the free will to decide, but is standing there with arms wide open, welcoming you home, loving you, cherishing you, adoring you. This is your dad. You heard about it if you're at the undergrad retreat, your daddy loves you. This is your daddy. He loves you. He cares for you. He chose you. For those of you who are Christ followers, this is your story. A father who does not compare you with other children, but has created you fearfully and wonderfully for your own unique purpose. Your daddy loves you. Quoting Paul Kim, Pastor Paul, your daddy loves you. Your daddy cares for you. That's the power of grace. That's what grace is about. I think many of us, we just get caught up in this idea of grace is just, oh, I'm forgiven of my sins. Phew, praise God. But grace is so much more than that. Grace is when you were unwanted, God chose you and made you his own. That feeling feels so good. You know why I know that? This week, I was like picked to be on people's basketball team. They wanted me on their team. It felt so good to be chosen. They came up to me after, Rebbe, you're getting better. You're good. Like, I was making baskets. They're like, hey, we got to stop Rebbe. That felt so good. Honestly, it felt good. And if it feels good to know that my teammates wanted me, how much more does it feel to know that the God of the universe wants you, cherishes you, loves you, cares for you? Because I know some of you know that. Sometimes you wonder if your parents love you, care for you. You're supposed to know it, and maybe you believe it, but it's hard to know. God's grace offers you what you did not earn and forgives you for the wrongs you actually did. Grace radically alters your identity and your hope. Your identity is not in what you have achieved. No, as a result of grace, your identity is rooted in the achievements of another. Your hope is no longer based on how well you are doing, but on what Jesus has done for you. Paul David Tripp. That's grace. That's the powerful story of what Christ has done on the cross. So how does now grace and the power of grace make an impact? So let's look back at this story to see what happens to Joseph and his brothers and how grace makes an impact. Now I want to give you a quick summary of what's ending up happening. You know that Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt. So what ends up happening is eventually after a few chapters, Joseph goes and interprets Pharaoh's dream. So Pharaoh is the leader of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh has this crazy dream. And so Joseph ends up interpreting the dream. And the substance of the dream is this. The dream foreshadows that there will be 7 years of plenty. So a lot of good rain and a lot of good crops. But then after that, 7 years of severe drought. And so Pharaoh hears this and he's like, hey, Joseph, I want you to become like, you know, like, let's partner together to lead this. And so Joseph becomes the second most person powerful in all of Egypt. He becomes this crazy leader. From a guy who was sold by his brothers, now he is rises in power to Egypt and is now in control with Pharaoh. And so what ends up happening is Joseph collects all these extra crops and stores it in Egypt. And so what ends up happening during those 7 years of plenty, that ends up happening. And when the 7 years of drought come, they end up selling all this extra stuff that they have to the people of all the different surrounding nations. And so Egypt ends up getting rich. And so Joseph's brilliant. He's a brilliant businessman. He's like Bill Gates before Bill Gates ever was, right? And so Joseph's doing this. And what ends up happening is the land goes through a severe drought. Crazy drought. And eventually animals are dying, plants and crops are dying. And so Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to get food so their family can survive. And when his brothers come, Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers have no idea it's Joseph. And so then Joseph plays his little game with him, which I don't have time to go into. But eventually they're meeting for another time in Genesis chapter 45. And I'm going to read the 15 verses here. In Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15, it says here, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, listen closely. Now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I'll provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that has been seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then Joseph fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. What do we find is the impact of grace? I want to draw your attention to verses 5 to 8. And this is how the power of grace makes an impact in our lives. First, we see that grace empowers us to forgive those who have hurt us. Grace empowers us to forgive those who have hurt us. See, Joseph experienced grace. That again, grace wasn't just forgiveness of his sins, but grace was God favorably protecting him. Even when he was sold into slavery into Egypt, that God sovereignly used what his brothers meant for evil and used it so that Joseph would end up rising up to power. And Joseph was able to see and look back and see God's faithfulness all through some of the most challenging and difficult times of his life. See, this chapter is 22 years after what ended up happening, what I read earlier in Genesis 37. 22 years he sees that God was faithful. And so because of that, he sees that that grace that God showed him allows him to forgive his brothers. These brothers who hated him, who threw him in a pit, and then sold him. They sold their brother. And what does he do? He embraces them. He kisses them and invites them to stay in Goshen so that he could provide for them because he saw God's grace in his life. And that's how he responded. Not only does grace empower us to forgive, but we see that grace excites us to repent of our sin. Grace excites us to repent of our sin. And I capitalize the words our because it's not just, hey, we're going to repent of our sin. Grace excites us to repent of our sin on behalf of our family. God is inviting you tonight to pray and repent for the sin that is in your family. Leviticus chapter 26, 40 to 42 says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery and that they committed against me and also in walking contrary to me so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham and I will remember the land. What God is saying that we can repent on behalf of the sins of our family, that you and I, because of the grace that we've experienced, you can pray and repent of the sin that's in your family. The sin that's been in your family for generations, and some of you don't know how long, you can repent of that. And we see an example of that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read that in the ERV. It says, please open your eyes, and he's praying to God, and ears, and listen to the prayers your servant is praying before you day and night. I am praying for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we Israelites have done against you. I am confessing that I have sinned against you, and that the other people in my father's family have sinned against you. That tonight you can begin this journey of repenting of the sins that are in your family, for the sins that your parents have committed, for your grandparents have committed. That is something that's powerful that God allows us to experience because of the grace he's lavished onto us. That we can repent. And repentance is a good thing that God allows us to do. Grace equips us to trust in redemption. Grace equips us to trust in redemption. See, Joseph saw that. It's such a powerful line. Hey, what you guys meant for evil, God redeemed and used for good. And so because of grace, can you trust that God's going to redeem the brokenness that you've experienced? That the things that you face as you're being healed and redeemed, that God is writing a story through this. Can you trust that God, in the midst of the brokenness and pain that you've experienced growing up, that God is going to redeem that and use that, not only for your good, but also for his glory? And then you are now, as you're getting healed and restored, you're going to become people that are going to bring healing to others. That you're going to be able to take the redemption and the grace that you've experienced and be able to redeem that so that others can experience healing and freedom from the sins in their families. Grace encourages us to hope for reconciliation. Grace encourages us to hope for reconciliation. That we see the powerful story of how Joseph and his brothers were able to be reconciled. And that grace that we see, that we've experienced, that we've been reconciled to God, gives us hope that maybe, just maybe, because of that grace, we can see reconciliation come to our families. That we could see reconciliation between our parents. We could see reconciliation between us and our siblings. That because of grace, because of what God has done, that we can experience that. And lastly, grace emboldens us to be generational breakers. That tonight you can say, God, I'm going to be that generational breaker. That the sin and the filth that's been in my family tonight, it's going to stop here. that I'm going to repent of that, and I'm going to pray that you will anoint me by your grace so that that sin will not continue on in my children. That tonight, even though you're far off from getting married, that you can begin to pray and be that generational breaker. That you could be the one to pray and begin that breaking of that sin and that pattern that has been in your family for years and you don't even know how long it's been there. That tonight you can be that generational breaker. And you see that I'm passionate about this because this is my story. This is my story. I didn't grow up like Joseph. I didn't have 12 brothers. I wasn't thrown in a pit. Maybe I was, but it wasn't like this. But I'm sharing this because this is my story. I had the best Thanksgiving break I've ever had. And I'm sharing that because I also went to that game last Saturday. And despite the crap that I saw at that game, I still had a great Thanksgiving break. My Thanksgiving food wasn't that good. Turkey was spiced with Indian masala, and I don't know why they did that, and it tasted horrible. But I had the best Thanksgiving I've ever had, and I'll tell you why. One of my cousins, so what ended up happening was all of our family came to town. I shared last, a few Sundays ago, my sisters were there, my nieces were there, but also some of our extended family came. And one of my cousins had this awesome idea. She saw that, you know, like a few of our parents, they came together in the late 70s, and they've been here ever since. And what she wanted to do was she wanted to interview every single one of them. So there's six of them total, three couples, and just ask them about their stories. Ask them about growing up in India and what they experienced in India. Ask them what it was like when they first came to America. And there are some crazy stories. But they also asked them, hey, like, tell us about your relationship with your family as well. So I don't know the exact question that they asked, but my cousin ended up asking all of them, but she asked my dad, like, how do you love your children? How do you love your family? And so my dad didn't share this answer, but she shared this answer with me. She's like, man, I love my family so much. I just don't know how to communicate it. I don't know how to say it. And in my mind, I'm like, just, I love you, right? But for whatever, he just doesn't know how to do that. And so what he said with his own words was, I show my family my love by just working hard, providing for them. My dad worked his butt off. And you guys will realize this because me, my sisters both got masters. My other sister got her physical therapy D. None of us had a single cent of debt. All of our tuition was paid by our parents. They weren't like these rich business people. My dad was just a welder in a factory. And he worked 12-hour shifts 7 days a week. My mom was a nurse, and I've shared with you guys my mom's health problems. But she would go to the hospital with her immune system struggling to provide for their family. And so here I knew this. I knew my parents loved me. But I never experienced it because I never heard it from them. But hearing my cousin share that, like it meant the world to me. That my dad, even though he's never said it, he showed his love by the way he worked his butt off. And I'm sharing that with you all, because that's my story. There's stories of brokenness. There's a lot of crap that I went through growing up. But I'm thankful that God has brought healing into my life. And everything I'm sharing, God's done in my life. I've repented of the sin in my family. I've repented of the sin that my granddad did to my dad. I'm standing here today confident that I am a generational breaker. And God willing, if I get married and have kids, I'm sure I'm going to sin. But the sins that were committed against me, I'm confident that they're not going to be carried on into my children. And that's what a generational breaker is. And that's why everything that I shared about tonight is so important for all of you. Because tonight you can make that call and decision to say, hey, this is not going to continue on. That tonight, I want to be just like Joseph. I want to be that generational breaker. And you can do so because of the power that grace gives you. I want to give you specific steps to respond, and then we'll close out. The first thing, and this was going to be at the end, but I need to share this now. First thing is be patient. Some of you are like, hey, I'm going to be a generational breaker. And you're praying, you're fasting. And then you go home for Christmas break and then instantly you get in a fight with your parents. And the reason why I'm telling you to be patient is this. You've been impacted by sin for 18, 20, 24 years now. And it's not going to change overnight that you're going to be able to overcome some of the brokenness and the impact of sin. And so therefore, there's a good chance that you're going to get into a fight and you're going to be like, Pastor Rabbi, your sermon was a bunch of crap. And so I'm telling you, you have to be patient, because even though you don't see it, you can be confident that as you lift up those prayers, God is making a way. God is working in your parents and in your heart. And so be patient. My story, if when I was your age, I hated going home because there would always be fights and arguments. But now I love going home. Now, let me tell you, it's not perfect. My dad said that, but literally the day I came back, me and my dad got into a fight. I'm still kind of frustrated at him, but it's not like it was before. And so can I encourage you, be patient. It will take time for that healing and the redemptive work of God to carry to completion. Second, can you learn your family story? Learn your family story. Do whatever you can. Ask questions. Now, I know for some of you are like, I don't want to talk to my dad. Dad, tell me your story. You can't even fathom seeing that. So maybe you go to your mom and ask her to tell your dad's story. Or maybe you have relationships with your grandparents or some other people that grew up. Find out your family's story. Because what you're going to find out is what your family went through, it seems very similar to some of the things that you've gone through. And I think knowing that the reason that maybe your parents treated you the way that they did is because that's the way they were treated. And so please do what you can. And don't just, it's not going to happen again overnight, but find out your story. One of the craziest stories that I heard was like my dad, first few years in Michigan, what ended up happening was they had a heater that was not working and the bill was like crazy high. And so if you know Indian people, they wear like that it's called a lungi, but that like, you know, sheet thing. So my dad was wearing that. I think he might've been wearing like a t-shirt and he was wearing sandals, flip-flops, right? Middle of winter, and he goes out to go check out on our heating unit. And what ends up happening was, as he's walking out, he looks back and then the door locks and no one's home. Middle of winter, my dad, this foreigner, doesn't know much English, flip-flops, the lungi, t-shirt. What do I do? And so when I heard this story, and he survived. But as I heard this story, I was just like, man, my dad did a lot for me. I was just so thankful for the things that he did to provide for me. So learn your family story. Second, commit to getting discipled. Commit to getting discipled. Why do I say that? Because the journey that you're going to go through, as tonight I really believe for many of you, if not all of you, God is bringing up some of the brokenness and sin that has impacted your family. What you need to do is find someone that will help you journey through that together. And discipleship isn't just, hey, let's grab coffee or let's go eat Frito Batitos together or let's just have like time where we're just sitting together and eating. Discipleship is when you study God's word together and you share about some of the brokenness and sin and the struggles that you're facing and you pray together and you keep each other accountable and you learn from that person who's gone ahead of you. It's so important that tonight it's not just, hey, I know this now. This is a journey that you're going to have to continue on. And so it's so important for all of us to get discipled, someone that can give insight into your life that you can't see. And so please pray about finding someone that disciple you. It doesn't have to be like one special person. Oh, I have one discipler, and you give each other a bracelet like my discipler. It says my, the other person says disciple. Like, it doesn't have to be that fancy. It could be a bunch of people. Just find people to invest in your life. Get discipled. Our church is all about discipleship. This is me discipling you from my story, my experiences. But this is not the only way you can get discipled. Get discipled by someone. Fourth, intercede for your family. Tonight, can I challenge you, December 6th. I know there's a lot of prayers you need to lift up for your finals. But can you commit tonight to start interceding for your family? God, I'm going to commit. Tonight, December 6th, some of you go home on the 15th, some of you go home on the 20th, some of you go home on the 22nd, 23rd, 24th. Whenever it might be, can you commit for the next 2.5 weeks to pray for your family? Can you pray for your family? Can you intercede and say, God, I want to see you bring healing and to break through the chains that have been on our family for years? And then lastly, I'll share this. Be faithful to your life group. Be faithful to your life group. Life group is now an opportunity for you to put into practice and learn what it looks like to have a biblical family. And so you're going to realize this because you're going to start realizing, man, like I'm really selfish. I'm really self-centered because that's what your leader tells you. And so you never realized that because growing up, like everything was taken care of for by your parents. But now you have the opportunity to address some of those things in life group. That's why life group isn't just Bible study. It's not just Tuesday, Wednesday, let's do Bible study and that's it. Life group is a family, a community, where you learn to confront some of your brokenness and sin. When there's that person in that life group that you can't stand, and you realize maybe they remind you of someone. Maybe they remind you of yourself. Maybe they remind you of someone in your family. And you're realizing that God in his sovereignty and wisdom has put you in that life group so that you can deal with some of the brokenness that has impacted your life. Just to close out, I want to bring it back to this old idea of just focusing in on God's love for us through adoption. And I want to read this quote from R.C. Sproul. It says, "Nobody is born into this world a child of the family of God. We are born as children of wrath. The only way we enter into the family of God is by adoption. And that adoption occurs when we are united to God's only begotten Son by faith. When by faith we are united with Christ, we are then adopted into the family of whom Christ is the firstborn." And for those of you tonight, you identify as Christ followers, this is your story. You are adopted into this family. That you are now sons and daughters of God, loved and cherished by God. And I want to invite you to pray and be reminded of that grace that you've experienced. That everything that your parents, because of the brokenness and sin, were not able to do, God is lavishing on you with his love and his grace. And I know for some of you tonight, you don't yet identify as a Christ follower. But as I've been sharing this message, you realize there's that brokenness in your family as well. And tonight you can be invited and adopted into God's family because of what God's done on the cross. You can say that prayer and say, "God, I want to repent of my sins, ways I've dishonored, disobeyed you. Welcome me. Welcome me home." And God will answer that prayer. And you could become part of God's family. Can I invite us to stand? We'll close out the time of prayer and response. Just as you're standing, every head bowed and eyes closed for now. And I know some of you, you probably need to get going, and that's fine. If I could just invite you to stay for just a little bit longer in response, and for the rest of you, if you could stay for however long, that's fine. But in our church, we really believe there's value in responding to the message. And what I want you to do is before we pray about anything that's going on in our family, anything that's going on in our own lives and how sin has impacted us, what I want you to do is fix your eyes with your heads bowed and eyes closed is this. I want you to fix your eyes and remember what that girl and how she responded when she found out she was adopted. That she grew up for however many years in her mind, feeling like no one wanted me. I wasn't good enough. I've messed up or I'm blemished, whatever it might be. Whatever thoughts kids have. And when she read that card and she found out that her foster parents were going to adopt her, there wasn't sadness that caused her to cry. It was this immense joy knowing that there were people that wanted to welcome her into their home and call her their daughter. That's what our God has done for each of us. No matter what pain or difficulty you've experienced growing up, we have a good Father that has lavished his love onto us, that cherishes us, values us, adores us, is passionate about us, is enthusiastically pursuing us. Even now tonight, when all the finals exams are coming up, God in his infinite love brought you to Access because he wanted to remind you and allow you to know how much he loves you. That even though this message is hard to hear, what he wants you to focus in on right now is to know how much your Father loves you. That he's been pursuing you. That he's brought you here not only tonight, he brought you to this university, he's brought you to this moment in your life so that you can know in a deeper, more intimate way how much your God loves you. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you've accomplished, despite your sin, that God has chosen you, you're chosen, you're handpicked by God, and you are his son. He calls you my son, my daughter. And that was made possible for every single one of us because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That is the power of God's grace. And when you hear that you've been adopted as children of God, it means something. Because you know what it feels like now a little bit more to be cherished and loved by God. And whether you're a Christ follower or you're learning more about the faith, can I invite you in your own way, standing, whether out loud or just quietly, can you begin to lift up prayers of thanks to God? Thank God that he loves you. Thank him that he loves you and his love for you does not change. He can never love you more and he will never love you less. He can never love you less. No matter how far you fall, no matter what you achieve, God's love is consistent. It's unconditional. And that is the love that we were created for. And even though we maybe haven't experienced it here on this earth, there is a God that is lavishing that love. And can you lift up prayers of worship and praise, thanking our God for that love that he's poured out into our lives? And like I shared, for those of you who are seeking more, if God is leading you to make that commitment, you can lift up that prayer and say, God, I want that love. I want to experience that love. So let me pray for us. And after I do, as the band begins to play, can you just begin to pray? Pray prayers of worship and thank God. Thank him for his love. Thank him for his unconditional love that he's lavishing onto us. Lord, we thank you for the reminder on not only the impact that sin has in our lives, but we thank you, Father, for the power that grace gives us. And that grace has been made possible because of what your son has done on the cross. And Abba, I pray right now for every single person that is here that you will remind us, Father, that as we saw, Lord, that child begin to weep when she realized that she was adopted and loved and chosen, that, Lord, that is our story. That is our story, that we've been chosen, handpicked by God. And I pray, Father, that will bring us to, Lord, just a greater just thankfulness and gratitude and worship because of your love that you have so clearly lavished onto us. Lead us to respond. Lead us to know, Father, in Jesus' name, let no person leave this place doubting your love, questioning your love. Let them know that they are loved by you, that they are cherished by you, adored by you, cared for by you, never forgotten, never forsaken, never alone, that you have not left them. But you're right by their side. Allow that love to just overwhelm every person, surround every person, Father, right now in Jesus' name, with your love. And so do that here tonight. Church, let's respond together with times of prayer and just worship and thank him for that love that has been made possible by Christ.